Realizing I should have checked with our tech crew where I should be standing. We have a different camera arrangement for this week. It's all very exciting watching things evolve as this time of pandemic has gone on. So in these weeks following our Easter Day celebrations, as we journey through the 50 days of the Easter season, our lectionary focuses on the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus. These encounters, many and varied, which the followers of Jesus had, were transformative and world-changing. As John Theotamanil reminded us this morning, the resurrection is more than just what happened with the molecules of Jesus' body, or as the Right Reverend David Jenkins, Bishop of Durham, once said, it's more than a conjuring trick with bones. It was an event, a social happening, which changed the lives of many, and that which offers us the opportunity of transformed lives to live into. So as John said it all, I'll sit down. No, that's not actually what I'm going to do. This may only be a sermonlet or a sermuncle, but 30 seconds isn't really enough. And just reminding us of the exceptional thought shared by John this morning isn't really adequate. And indeed, in today's lakeside encounter from the Gospel of John, there is much we could unpack, and I say this from experience, very recent experience, there are many theological rabbit holes we find ourselves going down this evening. But instead, in this short thought, there isn't time for theological rabbit holes. Like most sermons, we should concern ourselves with what difference does this passage make? What difference does this make to us, to the church, to myself? For as we encounter Scripture, we should allow Scripture to encounter us, to challenge and ultimately to transform us. And to borrow from John this morning again, ultimately to help us live out our resurrection life. These stories are not random, nor are they neutral, nor do they claim to be neutral. They are here to say something. Up to now, when I've read this passage from John's Gospel, I've always thought or concentrated on the writer or writers reinstating Peter with those three questions, do you love me, to match the three denials he made before the trial of Jesus. And that may well be the central purpose of this passage. Or perhaps if we took into account the verses that lead into tonight's passage, the engagement with all the disciples as they see a figure who, unlike Jesus' companions on the road to Emmaus, a figure they recognize immediately as Jesus and are afraid to come ashore to meet, though Peter jumps from the boat and swims or wades ashore. Or maybe the focus should be the meal they shared together, continuing that scriptural theme that the resurrection was not about ghosts, but real, solid life and death changing events. Or the fact that these disciples had actually gone back to the lives they knew before, their pre-Jesus life, fishing. I've heard a couple of good sermons on that. But as is often the case when I read scripture, something new jumped out at me in my reading of this passage and my reading about this passage. And the revelation that has most affected me with this brief passage from John's Gospel, chapter 21 today, is a new revelation thanks to John McLaren, Victorian Baptist preacher from Glasgow, John McLaren, not our John McLaren here at St. John's. There's a profound insight in one passage of his commentary on this. McLaren writes, "How significant and beautiful it is that the only thing that Jesus Christ cares to ask about is the sinner's love. We might have expected Simon, son of Jonas, are you sorry for what you did? Simon, son of Jonas, will you promise never to do the like anymore? No. These things will come if the other thing is there. Lovest thou me?" Jesus Christ sues each of us, not for obedience primarily, not for repentance, not for vows, not for conduct, but for a heart. And that being given, all the rest will follow. Of course, It's one of those things which I knew, but I've never heard it said like that. We are called not primarily to obedience, not primarily to repentance, nor vows, nor conduct, but for a heart. We are called to love. And in loving, to be transformed and transforming through that love. How I wish this was the underpinning of everything the church did. How I pray that it might be the basis of every act and every proclamation that comes from the life and witness of the body of Christ. If the resurrection is the ultimate statement of love's power, power over death, power over fear, power over empire, power over hate, power over sin, then of course our response should be one of love. Recognizing our own belovedness, recognizing the belovedness of others, our world, the creation. And that revelation of love, that transformative encounter, should indeed mean that our resurrected life is one of living, practicing, sharing, creating, celebrating, and affirming love in whichever form it's seen. When Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" he may have been saying, "Do you love me more than the other disciples who are standing here?" Or he may have been saying, "Do you love me more than you love your friends, these disciples?" Or he may have been saying, "Do you love me more than the nets, the boat, and the old life, the things which distract you from changing the world through the power of love?" I think the latter. For in loving Christ, we love the world, and through that love seek to change the world for the better. May the life of Christ be known through the power of the Spirit and the love of the Creator, the Christ-like love, which is the resurrection life. Amen.